the rest of us turn in our Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, we've been talking a bit about what we refer to as dispensationalism, dispensations, dispensational truth, whatever tag you want to put on it is fine. There is no biblical tag to put on that other than God's plan, if you want to go that direction. We've looked at kind of a general understanding. We addressed the issue where there are some arguments about that somebody invented it and so on and so forth. Those arguments are still today. Somebody sent me a link to or talked about some video thing with it, and I got about, 15, 20 minutes into it, and I had to turn it off because I was like, okay, they just didn't understand what they were saying. And it was to go against what God's outlined in Scripture. And when we look at those side of the arguments and say, okay, well, what's the purpose behind it? What's the reasoning? And the intent behind this study is to clearly see that revealed to us in Scripture. And we're going to talk about some various things. I'm going to make a mention of a few commentators. I just wanted to throw this out there. As I throw out this with any commentator, be very careful. Commentators are not God. They may have been led by the Holy Spirit to put some things down, but it's not inspired, perfect, preserved Word of God. The only thing that is perfect and preserved Word of God is when they quote Scripture. But sometimes they do bring in private interpretation, and sometimes they're right, sometimes they're wrong. There are various different things about it. I'm going to make mention on a couple of things with them. It's not that I am critiquing them. It is not that I'm saying that they're wrong. I'm not saying anything about that. Not even saying that they're right, but what I'm saying is that there are some things that we might make mention of as we go through this that, again, it's not an endorsement of everything that they put down in their books. We have to know what the Bible says. And it's the Bible that determines whether it's truth or whether it's not. And again, we all know that some men's opinions can be very wrong. Amen? I think we've had opinions, all of us, at some point in time where we have been wrong. And if you haven't, well, I guess we need to have a conversation about that. But what we find here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 15 is one of the launching verses that we talk about this, where it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, again, as we've talked about what the rightly dividing is, there's many facets of that rightly dividing. We know that the Word of God, it goes in and divides asunder between soul and spirit. That's an important distinction. Not flesh and soul, and not flesh and spirit, but soul and spirit. And it's the Word of God that does that. There is a passage in Scripture that talks about how Jesus Christ didn't come to make peace, He came to divide. And people, there's actually a question that I've got to answer in regards to that. That was put in the box, but we look at that and we see that the Lord does have some divisions, not to cause confusion, but to show how certain things are to be done and outlined, but then again, how they all integrate together. So we're going to go through and take a look. This is still kind of in an introductory phase. We kind of went through a preface about it, but here we are talking about an introduction, and we're going to ask this question, what is dispensational truth? And we kind of define that a little bit, but as we talked about it, the Bible reveals that God has dealt with mankind in very distinct periods that are commonly called dispensations. Sometimes people will call them ages. And we've seen some of those. Like, example would be the garden. The garden was an age of innocence. Why? Because their sin had not come in. There was a period of time, which we don't know. But what we do distinctly know about it is this, is that there was one commandment, don't eat of that tree. And we know that everything was perfect. And we know that everything was good. We know that there was no death. We know that there was no rain. We know that there was no, weeds that were in there. We know all of those things, but we do see that that was a different age than what we have today. In that period of time, before the fall of man, before Adam sinned, there was no weeds, thorns, and thistles. That came later on. And in today's day and age, we've got thorns, thistles, and weeds all over the place. I mean, here we are in the Pacific Northwest, and we've got our lovely little friend, the blackberry bush, which our neighbors seem to enjoy growing, and it grows into our yard. But we look at that and we go, okay, so we know that those things were different than what we have now. And we can kind of see that there are some differences, and that's what we'll go through and outline through some of this. So when we talk about the dispensation or an age being a period of time which God has used and given to mankind a very particular revelation, and he places them under a very distinct particular responsibility. Now, when we go through and we look at the Bible, we can see, did Moses have the complete revelation of God? No. Now, he did, as it talks about, he did talk to God face to face. Now, not in the same sense that we would think, but he did have that relationship with God that was very different than anyone else. And we find that throughout Scripture. But he didn't have a complete plan given to him that showed him every little detail. As far as we are aware, that was not given. Now, there are some indications that maybe individuals like Abraham and some others might have seen some things that the Lord showed to them, but it's not shown to us in Scripture what was exactly revealed, but we see what was revealed was very limited. And we know that because God talks about the body of Christ, the church that we know today, being a mystery, that they were not aware of that. So when we go and take a look, we can't say that the Old Testament saint was looking forward to the cross, because the cross to them was, what is this? It was confusing. They didn't understand it. Why? Because there were some things that the Lord had not fully revealed. But here we are with the complete revelation of the Word of God given to us. But again, we still are not going to understand all of it. I don't think that no matter how much you study the book, I don't think anybody's going to walk away and say, I know 100% of exactly how it's all going to go down in the book of Revelation. Well, congratulations. You may have a more vivid imagination than some of us, but there's some things in there that I still go, I don't know how that's going to happen, but I know that the Lord's going to do it because he said he is going to do it. And just as I want to throw this in here, the person that does not follow the things like this, the dispensational truths that are outlined in Scripture, will often discount end times prophecy, which is referred to as eschatology. Now, I'm throwing out a big word there. Ignore it, okay? That's just what they call it. And I'm just giving that to you because if you hear somebody say, well, what's the eschatology? And they're talking about fulfillment of prophecy and things, end times specific. So they actually will say that the things that are in the book of Revelation are not to be taken literally. That they've kind of already happened and they're probably going to happen, but what we all see there is not really going to happen. And it's like, wait, what? then why did John see that? Then why was that revealed to John? Now, I know there's a lot of imagery in that book, but again, it has a certain place in the Bible and what it is, but it's not for us to know 100%. We don't get to know that. I don't think we, as Gentiles in the church age today, are fully going to understand what went on in the age of law, the dispensation where there was law that was given, where you had to do animal sacrifices. I don't think people realize what that all involved and what that was like. Being a priest, being a Levite, That was probably you better have good intestinal fortitude because you're doing some stuff. I mean, it's pretty graphic in Scripture, what we see. But we don't have that full understanding of that. But we can see those things that are given to us. So that's kind of what we're looking at and studying. So what God does with these particular revelations and particular responsibilities he gives into certain distinct ages, we see that God is going to test man's obedience to what that revelation is, to what revelation he has given to them. And that's where we see all of these things come up. So we can kind of call dispensations as, if you will, God's program in time. And we've heard it as God's program, God's plan. There's various different names about it. But what we do know is it is biblical, as we saw in the preface, not something that was invented by mankind. And as we go through this more, we'll see more and more biblical establishment of that as a foundation of what we believe. So as we think about this and we look at it, I want us to know that God... This doesn't mean that God has different ways of bringing people to him. He has a desire through every age, as we know what he says over there where Peter says that God's will essentially is that all should come to repentance. We know that. But how God does things throughout those ages is going to have some variation. But as we talked about, and what I want us to also understand, is that there is an overarching thing throughout all of this, overarching principles that go throughout all of this dispensational periods of time. Some people refer to them as transdispensational or pan-dispensational or whatever. Those are all a bunch of fancy terms, okay? So let's try to kind of throw some of those fancy terms out and just focus on what the Bible is showing to us. And that's what we're going to look at. And what we have to recognize is that God's dealings, his commands, the responsibilities of mankind, and some of those revealed purposes may have changed throughout the ages, but there are still some important things to emphasize throughout all of them. And the first and foremost is God's grace is evident throughout every dispensation. God's grace is evident throughout every dispensation. Because you see grace showing up in the Old Testament, you find Noah finding grace in the eyes of the Lord. So we know that grace is not just unique to what people call today the age of grace. And I think, you know, sometimes these titles and why we refer to them that way really kind of can mess us up. So we have to be careful about that, but what we have to do is we have to have an understanding of what that means and what we're looking at for each dispensation. But one thing that is very clear is that God's grace, God's mercy, God's love is continued throughout from the beginning of creation, actually before the beginning of creation, all the way to eternity. That's there. It's 100% there. And you cannot remove that from any dispensation. And there are some dispensationalists and people that will look at those ages and try to remove those, and they do it in error. So we have to keep that in mind as we go through this study. The second thing that we have to keep in mind as we progress through this study is understanding man's responsibility. Now we see right here in verse 15, we see that there is a man's responsibility. Amen? Study. Our responsibility is to study the Scriptures. We find that throughout various different passages of Scripture of what responsibilities are. Example, we've got a bunch of responsibilities that are given to us as a church in the book of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, where we've got those lists of all those things about not quenching the Spirit and pray without ceasing and thanksgiving. All of those things that we see are the will of God. We have that responsibility. So there's an overarching responsibility, just like man had an overarching responsibility over there in the garden. What was Adam's task? He was to keep the garden. Now, again, as we've talked about, what do you do to keep the garden? And everybody thinks, well, he's going to keep and tend to the garden. He's going to be like pulling weeds and putting down fertilizer. Well, there's no weeds. I mean, what is he going to do? Walk up and he's going to like, oh, I don't know. Let's fluff this up. Well, no, the Lord actually had that right. I got to unfluff that. And I mean, no, that's not it. Keep the garden is a guard. That's where Adam failed in that. And we'll talk more about it as we get to that age. But he failed in that regard in that he did not keep the garden the way he was supposed to. Meaning he let something in that ought not be there. And created part of the problems that we have today. So when we think about that, we realize that there was a responsibility. There was a responsibility for Noah to get his family on the ark and follow through with God's commands. What if he didn't build the ark? Well, then Noah would have perished too. So there's responsibilities that we see that are evident throughout every dispensation. Okay? We also see that God has a purpose in every dispensation. And we're going to examine those purposes in every dispensation. And some of them are prophetic in that we can see that there's going to be something coming true, but at the same time, we can also see them in a prophetic sense of things that have already happened. We see much prophecy in regards to Jesus Christ coming at the first advent when he came here in the flesh. And there's a ton of prophecies that talk about that. We go through and you begin to read the first parts of Matthew and Luke, where it gives the account of Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. We begin to see the prophecies, and there's actually quotes of prophets in those passages. We see it in the book of Psalms. So we can see it from a already happening, fulfilled prophetic sense, and we can also see it from a things that are going to happen prophetic sense. So there is a purpose behind all of that, and that prophecy is intended to show God's purpose. People always get messed up with the word prophecy, and they go in there and they start reading through 1 Corinthians, and they're like, well, hold on a second. What do you mean that there's this gift of prophecy? And people just take that and they run wild with it. They run wild with it to the point of where all of a sudden you've got these prophets and prophetesses running around looking at somebody, laying hands on somebody, and then start prophesying about what's going to happen to them. That's divination. Stay away from it. Run. Okay? We got to be careful with those things. We have to understand what God's saying with that. Prophecy is the revelation of God's purpose and the giving of man's responsibility for that time. Elijah gave prophecy and prophesied certain things that were going to happen, and those things were revealed because it was God's purpose of what he was doing. So that we have to understand that. So if anybody's going to prophesy today, it's prophecy from this book that is already given. There is no prophecy outside of this book. Anything that is outside of this book is very, very much subjective and needs to be critically analyzed, is looked at, and says if it doesn't match this book, it's not from God. It's part of the trying of the spirits that we've discussed. We go over to the book of Ephesians, and we're hitting some repetitious verses here in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And we see how God reveals some things. So in Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 1, it says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." So again, this is something that there's this really great Bible that came out, and it's actually multi-volume set. It's really cool. It color codes everything. It color codes like who's talking, who the person is being written to, and who's listening. I mean, it's fantastic thing. It's like $400, but it's a cool thing. It's a set, so you can kind of go through and it actually like breaks things down in lists, not just kind of like all in one verse, but it breaks it down in a list in that verse, and it's neat. But here, I want us to point out this, it's for you Gentiles. So we know who this is being written to. We know who Paul is talking to. we know as believers who this is referring to. And it says here, Gentiles, and we can take that, and we can say, all right, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to you, you word, and he's talking about the grace that is given with the salvation of with Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is what he's talking about. In verse 3, he says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Again, it was a mystery to those in the Old Testament. It was a mystery to Paul until God revealed the mystery to Paul, and then Paul goes, oh. You ever have one of those moments where you're reading along in the Bible, and you're going, what? And then you go, oh. Like, I get it now. I get it now. And he says, as I wrote afore in few words, and he's talking about how he already wrote a letter to them describing it. It says, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. He's saying, I already told, broke it down for you. Now, do we have that letter that he wrote? No. But we have and know what he was talking about because we can go back to 1 Corinthians 15 and see the gospel of Jesus Christ as he's outlined, the mystery, and also with the other passages of Scripture. But as we continue on in verse 5, he says, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, just like we were talking about, wasn't made known. And it says, is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That the Holy Spirit is showing these things to these individuals that they would go and teach and preach and so on. And in verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Now, he is not talking about fellow heirs of land or the kingdom of heaven, because that's running around out there too. Because all of a sudden, you've got these people that are against dispensations are all of a sudden against the nation of Israel. Now, look, I understand what we talk about when we talk about the nation of Israel, and we've talked about that before. The Bible does have very specific promises, and people that are argumentative about that will cherry-pick certain verses without reading the entirety of the Bible. And when they read the entirety of the Bible and stop cherry-picking verses, then they're going to see God's plan with the nation of Israel and God's plan with the body of Christ. If they don't look at those things, then they're going to get confused. And the next thing you know is we have replaced Israel and Israel's no longer Israel. And God didn't really mean that when he said that back in the Old Testament. Yeah, I have a problem with that one. So we have to be careful. But he's saying, look, we're going to be fellow heirs. Well, what's the fellow heirs? The eternal life that was promised. The eternal life that is promised not only to the Gentiles, but primarily was offered to the Jews and is still offered to the Jews, but there's blindness that has come in part. That's what we find in the book of Romans. And he says here, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. That's exactly what he's referring to. In verse 7, it says, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints. And he's saying, look, there's saints, there's good saints, there's mediocre saints, there's lower level saints, there's saints that are on the bottom of the barrel, and then there's the scum that's under the bottom of the barrel, and there's Paul. He has a way of degrading himself because he does not want to elevate his flesh. He doesn't want to put himself on a pedestal. So he's saying, look, I'm the least of them. I'm not going to try to assert authority, power, position over anyone. And that's what we need to learn from Paul is his humility. And as we look at this, he says, unto me, who am least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So what we see here is that God is showing something, and it just kind of in this little few verses, we can begin to see that the Lord is setting up and saying, hey, there are some differences between things that are revealed, things that people are doing, things that individuals are speaking. There's some differences. Just in these 8 verses, we can begin to see there's something that the Lord is showing to us regarding the dispensational approach in his word. So we have to approach this with an understanding that what God has said, and to whom he said it, and when he said it, and how it applies with his overall program is going to be the judgment and discernment that we're going to use as we go through this study. Again, the things that we want to make sure we're pointing out is, what did God say? What did God say? Again, let's take a look. Let's just use either Noah or Adam's, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Was that given to us? I mean, we know that's what he said, amen? But then we go to the next part, to whom he said it. He said it to Noah, and he said it to Adam. We know that that's to whom he said it, because there are some certain things that he said things to. And again, just to give you the illustration I've used time and time again, other people have used it as well, but you know, there was this preacher that, and whether this is true or not, it's still a sermon illustration, all right? Sometimes these sermon illustrations I look at, and you notice that I don't try to use a lot of them, because many of them have just been like, you know, they're old wives' tales, they're fables, they're things that never really happened, and they're just kind of made up. And I'm like, I'd rather use like case studies that I know that have actually, but some of these things, and again, that's why, that's just me. But there's this illustration, and it's a funny illustration, where this preacher goes out and says, okay, Lord, I'm not going to prepare my sermons the way that every normal person prepares them. I'm not going to sit down and study and pray about it and research the scriptures. I'm just going to wing it. I'm going to walk out to this field. I'm going to drop my Bible. I'm going to let the wind blow the pages about. And whatever page is there, I'm going to go and I'm going to put my finger on it. And that's what I'm going to preach. And that's what I'm going to do for my life. And he's got this big decision about what he's going to do. And he goes and he looks at it and he goes, okay, well, what am I going to do? And he throws his Bible down and he walks away and he prays and he comes back and he comes to a passage and he puts it there. And it says, and Judas went out and hung himself. He's like, wait a second. I don't think that's the will of God for me. All right. I'm going to close the book again, put it down, let it flop open, step back with my eyes closed, pray about it, come back 5 minutes later. And he says, all right. Lord, what is it you specifically want me to do? I know it can't be that. He comes to another verse, points at it, and he says, what you do, you need to do quickly. Like, wait a second. I need to go hang myself quickly. Again, we got to be careful. Who are those things being spoken to? Who are those things being spoken about? So we have to understand those when we start looking at Scripture. So we need to know, what, number one, what God said, to whom he said it, when he said it is a big one. When he said it. We have to understand the context of time when these things are said. And number four is, how does it apply? How does it apply to his overall program? Now, we know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Amen? It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Amen? So we get that concept, and we understand that concept of what we're talking about. But when we look at what God is saying, we have to know how that is going to apply. There are some applications in the law that are not applicable to us to do today. We don't do a lot of the ceremonial laws. As I've said, we don't have skirts with blue things on the border of it. Guys, when's the last time you pulled your skirt out with the blue border? Again, understand those things, right? So we know that that applied certainly to Israel, which, by the way, is why you have the blue borders on the upper and the lower part of the Israeli flag. You ever wonder about that? They got the white background, the white field, two blue stripes, and then a blue Star of David, right? Those blue stripes are representative of what was said in Scripture. That's how they created that flag. So let's keep that in mind, okay? So we know that that's applicable to them. It's not applicable to us in the physical sense. But I will say it has some spiritual application to us, because what did that do? That identified a Jew as a Jew. It was something that they did to clearly mark and say that they were the children of Israel, the people of God, and that is whom they were affiliating with. Now, we know that we don't put those borders on there, but what we do in our Christian life should have the same application of we need to stand out as a Christian in this world. Amen? The problems of what we have today is because Christians have not stood up and been identified as Christians. They were too busy identifying as people of the world. Christians became introverts somewhere along the way and withdrew and were no longer recognizable as Christians. So we have Christianity today thought of as something entirely different. Is that frustrating to you?
Yeah.
Some of you, it's almost like we don't even want to identify as a Christian anymore. Because of the context of it. Because of what people think. Because of that. Now, again, I just took something from the Old Testament showing that there was a physical application to those people, but I can use it as a physical application to bring some conviction in our lives. Amen? That correction for the instruction in righteousness. But doctrinally, yeah, it's going to apply to them, but there is an application to us that we can see from a doctrinal correctional perspective that applies to us. So as we go through and study the Word of God, we've got to keep our eyes open with this. And again, that's what study is about. Sometimes people speed read. There was a speed read thing, test that was the other day, and I was looking at it, and it started off really slow, and the words were flashing on the screen, and wanted to see how quickly you could read it. And I was reading it, and I was like reading, and I was keeping up with the pace and reading and understanding. Amen? There's a difference between reading the words and understanding the words that you're reading. And it gets to a certain point, and I showed it to someone else, and they looked at it, and they were like, okay, I'm lost. like about a third of the way through, they couldn't keep up with it anymore. Now, that's not how we read the Bible. Okay? Now, I understand that there are different ways that we can read the Bible, and there you have a lot of application, but one of the key ones that we have to focus on is that word study. Study. Why? Because the more we study, the more we're going to be instructed, the more we're going to have a knowledge of God, the more we're going to understand who He is, His will, and His purpose, and we're going to walk in wisdom as the Lord has commanded us to do, applying those things that we have learned and know about Him and His will so that we may please and honor Him. See how that just progression just flows seamlessly. And this is what we do with Scripture. So the question is why do we study this? And look, this is heavy for a Sunday school morning. Some of you are probably thinking, I need to go get another cup of coffee. Please go downstairs, use those new mugs and get that, and if you need to keep, but why are we studying this? I mean, this is a heavy doctrine. This is something that somebody's going to look at it and go, man, this is just way too much. I don't know. But look, anytime we're learning something new, there's a lot that comes at us. Amen. You remember the first time that you walked into a certain job? On your first day at work, that you've never done that position ever before in your entire life? Didn't you have a little bit of anxiety? And as they get through some of it, then it becomes more complex. You're sitting there thinking, I don't know if I'm smart enough for this. I don't know if I have the physical ability to keep up with this. There's a lot of things that we think about, right? That's where we take those things that we have as thoughts that come from our heart, and we go, okay, Lord, I know that the reason why I'm thinking and kind of getting a little, oh, this is big, is a sign to me, if you will, that I need to say, Lord, I'm going to rely on You to teach and You to reveal it, You to show it in your word so that I can know you better. So that's one of the key things as we go through this that we're going to want to do. So this is why we study it. The first reason of why we study this is it reveals God's consistent dealing with man. Because there is a heretical doctrine out there that says God created man and then left him alone. It's almost like the idea that some evolutionary individuals have of where aliens came and planted seeds here on Earth and grew those seeds, and we engineered man and put us here and then kind of left us to evolve, but just stood back. And occasionally they visit us every now and then in Roswell. And sometimes this grand, wonderful, fantastic alien race or species that engineered us can't seem to figure out how to fly their spacecraft and crash them frequently. Mm-hmm. Anyways, if you can't tell the sarcasm and mocking in there, I'll just help you. I am mocking that because it's ridiculous. But the mentality is that people will say, well, God just lets man do what man's going to do. No, God is very involved and is consistently involved in mankind's existence. Why? We're his creation. He loves his creation. He died for his creation. He gave his own blood for his creation. He was nailed to a cross for his creation. He spent 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth for his creation. He rose again, conquering sin and conquering death for his creation. He has gone to prepare a place for his creation, for those that place their faith, trust, and belief in him and his finished work for salvation because of his creation. I mean, again, I'm going back to that to reiterate and reinforce this, that as we think about it, it's going to show God's consistent, you know, if you will, dealings and design with man. He's not just leaving us alone. God has always been righteous, amen? He's never been unrighteous. God has always been holy. God has always been merciful. God has always been gracious. And as we think about that, those are things that are, again, overarching principles, regardless of dispensation, that we have to look at. And even though some of the administration, as he calls it, has changed, his character has never changed. And we need to understand that, because now we're talking about how God deals with mankind. So again, the dispensations that we look at demonstrate how God has progressively shown things and revealed things, and specifically his purpose, and tested man's response to that revelation. He revealed just a little bit to Adam. He said, I'm going to put you in a garden. I want you to keep it. Don't eat that tree. Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. Pretty simple. How many wish that's all that we had to do today? I mean, wouldn't that be an absolute blessing? I'd be ecstatic. I don't know about you. It's like, well, wouldn't it be boring? No, I don't think it would ever get boring. Because, I mean, you go back over there and he personally names the creatures that didn't have a fear of man. And we didn't have a fear of them. What happens if you go up and you try to pet the lion that's running around over in Indiana? Yeah, there's a lion that's running around in Indiana right now. There's a pair of lions, actually, running around in the cornfields in Indiana. Don't go to Indiana. So think about that for a moment. What happens if you try to pet that? Well, that's one kitty you don't pet. Some guy went out there and tried to do that one time with a pride of lions in Africa. Guess what happened to him? Yeah, exactly. So we understand that. But that's what he was given. That's what Adam's life was like. And as we think on that, and as we kind of meditate on that, we begin to realize that he only showed Adam part of this. He didn't show the whole thing. But it revealed a purpose, and what he began to do was test, okay, can you just do this one thing? And again, as we go through this, I want you to keep in mind that as we study this, it's going to reveal to us a way that we can respond to somebody that says, well, I just don't know. The Bible's too complex. If God just made it simple and just gave us one commandment, everybody would believe and we wouldn't have the problems that we have today. As a matter of fact, if you actually read the book he gave you, we would see in there that he did do that. And man chose differently. Again, keeping in mind, man is without excuse. And we can go through all of the seven dispensations and see that, you know, revealed throughout Scripture. But God's character has never changed throughout all of this. And again, go over to the book of Acts. Go over to the book of Acts, and I want you to take a look at Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Oh, let's see here. We've got this situation that's going on. Paul and Barnabas are here. There's James that is going through and is starting to ask some questions about what is happening. There's a guy named Simeon that's involved in all of this, and talked about certain things. But as we go through this, I want you to get down here to where James is speaking. And he says in specifically, verse 18 is where I want us to look at. It says, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. God's the one that knows. God knows every purpose. God knows every design. God knows everything. And as they are sitting there looking at, okay, why all of a sudden is the gospel being delivered to Gentiles, which, again, we kind of covered, and we'll cover a little bit more as we go through this, there were specific things in the book of Matthew where he told the disciples, don't go to the Gentiles. Why? Because those 12 were supposed to go to the Jews and then spread out. But what we find is Paul shows up with Barnabas here, and Paul and Barnabas have been going around preaching some things, and they call him back to Jerusalem and say, what is this? Who are you? And why are you preaching to these Gentiles this way? And James says, okay, I'm going to submit to God. God knows. God knows why this is being done. And I think that's one of the key things as we go through this that we have to realize. So the first thing that we see why we study dispensations is that it does reveal God's consistent dealings with mankind. He's always going to know, and it's from the beginning of the world. Amen. The second thing that I want us to take a look at, and we're not going to be able to get through all of this morning, but there's five things that we need to look at about why we're studying dispensations right now. And the second one is it helps us look at the Scriptures correctly. It helps us look at the Scriptures correctly. Because one of the most important commands that we see over there is dividing the word of truth, rightly dividing. And again, it's the rightly part that is the emphasis. There's a right way and a wrong way to do things. Amen? Often the case is there's a right way or the wrong way, and then there's the third way. Remember what Pastor Tim used to say? His boss said, there's a right way, Tim, that you could do it. There's a wrong way, Tim, that you could do it. And then there's Tim's way. Now, I'm going to say that. You would just insert your name in there instead of Tim. Amen? Yeah. Because there's a right way to do it, there's a wrong way to do it, and then there's Ken's way that's neither right nor wrong. And I don't know how you came up with it. Because that's us, amen? But what the Lord says is that we need to rightly divide it. We need to rightly divide it. We need to rightly look at the scriptures and have this understanding of what God is talking about. Because the Bible has to be studied in its proper context. And context is key to understanding scripture. And what God has commanded, again, like Noah, is not what he's commanded to Moses, as we talked about. What he commanded to Israel is not what he's commanded the church to do. I mean, he hasn't commanded the church to go in and start subduing people. You start doing things like that, next thing you know is you're going to start a crusade. Careful. Careful. We have to be very careful with those things. So we have to understand that the Lord is showing us this, and this right viewpoint, this right look at the scriptures helps us distinguish that doctrine, that program, that purpose, and that application for what we are looking at. Because you can look at scripture in a few ways. You can obviously see there are certain doctrinal components to scripture that teach us, whether it's, you know, something that's a doctrinal principle such as the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there's an applicational thing. Well, how does the gospel of Jesus Christ apply to us? Well, it applies to us as believers for salvation, but it also applies to us as we are to wear the helmet of salvation, meaning that is what frames our thought processes. Based off of, I'm a saved, born-again child of God. I shouldn't do that. Helmet of salvation. We got to wear it, amen? So we understand there's an application, but there's also some historical things. The Bible is a historical book. You ever get through those lists of names? Pretty soon you're slurring the names in your head. When's the last time anybody preached one of those? That'd be a dry sermon. I've seen it happen, and I've seen a very, very, very convicting sermon based off that. But just to show you that there are historical things that we can see in Scripture as well as applicational as well as doctrinal. So we know all of those things that exist within Scripture, but we have to look at them and say, okay, I need to distinguish between these and how this is all going to work with it. God wants me to understand what He wants me to know, and with wisdom, use it appropriately. Use it appropriately. So we're going to stop there for now, but those are the two things that I want us to keep in mind as we go through this, that we're studying it again to see that God is consistent with mankind, consistent dealings, and also for us to rightly look at the scriptures in its proper context. So as we get to the next part, and I'll just give you the other three real quick that we'll talk about, Lord willing, next week, is it keeps Israel and the church distinct, and they have to be kept distinct because there are certain things that are for Israel and there's certain things for church. That's one key thing we have to understand. It also unveils God's prophetic plan and what His prophetic plan is for mankind from beginning to end. It also, one of the key things that I want just to know about what dispensations do is it magnifies the grace of God in every single age. The more you look at how the Lord deals with those people in us in those distinct ages, it's going to magnify His grace during that time period. Just give you a real quick example. How many of us would have burned Israel to the ground probably after the first murmuring?
Yeah.
How many of us would have just gone, you know what, you remember Sodom and Gomorrah? Womp. Like He said with Moses, I'm going to start over with you. Moses is like, please no. Please, no, that means they're my children. So we have to understand. God very clearly is going to show and magnify His grace in every single one of those ages. And that is one of the key things, because as we study it, it reveals more about God. This is not studied just so that we can be intellectually cool, all right? Or spiritually cool. If that's your plan and your purpose, you got to deal with that pride, because this should be a very humbling study, because it reveals who God is. So let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for the time. Lord, I pray that you just continue to meet with us throughout this 11 o'clock hour, Lord. I thank you for what you give to us in your scripture. And I pray, Lord, that everything that we say and do this morning would be glorifying, honor, and pleasing to you. Lord, again, I thank you for those that are here. And I ask and pray all of this in your Son's precious and holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen.